Then each went into his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." And Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word. Again, during the season of Lent, we're moving through this, the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're looking at this whole idea of John and Jesus and what this all means. And I want to remind us of a little bit of where we have been. The fact that we began this journey in John and we talked about the Word and the flesh, and that the Word of God became flesh. And that it's the amazing mix of divinity and humanity that makes Jesus Christ such a personal and a wonderful Savior, and one that we can connect with and one that connects with us. That we didn't stop there, but we went on and we looked at the story of Nicodemus, and we understand that we need to be born again. Again, a very earthly image of birth, and yet a divine image of the change that takes place within each of us when Christ becomes that center of who we are. And then last week, yet again, a mix of divine and human, in the sense of we learn that Jesus often uses life lessons to teach us, where he gives us images of the way, the truth, the light, where he gives us images of the good shepherd, the vine, the branches, everyday common images, and yet the divine resting within them to teach us and to grow us. And today is really no exception, where we yet again see something that takes place in our lives. Although it may not be the same as we see it here, every day we tend to look and we tend to judge and we tend to point fingers and we tend to try and understand what it means to be a follower of God, a follower of Christ. And here again is that quandary with people on both sides of the equation, and yet a lesson in this earth about a divine way of living. Now, I also want to say that as we look at this story, it was amazing to me, and it was, in my mind, somewhat refreshing to see that here comes the prodigal God yet again. If you were with us over the last few weeks prior to Lent, we looked at the story of the prodigal son, the story of the two brothers, or as we've come to know it, the story of the prodigal God, where God is extravagant in his love for both the younger and the older brother, and the sense that there were two audiences in that story. Many people think it's all about the young son who runs away. Well, it's really about the young son, but it's also about the older brother and about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And the same thing happens in this story. That as we look at this, many people say, well, this is a story about an adulterous woman. Some Bibles have it listed or titled in that manner, the story of the adulterous woman. And yet, it's not just that. That when we look at this story, we need to understand that there is two groups here, that there are two groups of sinners. Two groups who don't understand who Jesus is. And those two groups are, number one, the adulterous woman, but secondly, again, the religious leaders of Jesus' time. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law and those people who gathered together. If you want to make the comparison, you've got the adulterous woman who's like the younger brother, where the younger brother goes off and squanders the wealth and lives in this terrible way of living and comes home destitute. Well, her sin is obvious. And it's before everyone that there is this adultery that's taken place, and she is like the youngest. But again, here we have that religious group. And they too are sinful in their judgment. And so this story is twofold. And you need to understand that people say, well, you know, how do you know? Well, understand, first of all, that within the tradition of the time, if someone brought forward a woman who was accused of adultery, guess who would be right by her side at that accusation? According to Mosaic law, the man involved would have needed to be there. And so she wouldn't have come alone. Secondly, if you read the Old Testament law from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, you'll see that the Old Testament law says that both the man and the woman would be put to death. And yet again, where is the man in this equation? Thirdly, there would also be accounts to support this adultery. They would have brought witnesses and people to corroborate, okay, the story, so that they could truly know that there was adultery that was taking place. And yet, in all those situations, it was not happening. And so we understand that that group of Pharisees and lawgivers and the religious people, really the purpose was, as John states, so that they might test Jesus and catch him, and in that sense, accuse him of teaching wrongly. The purpose was not about the woman. The purpose was not about the adultery. Just like the older brother, just like the prodigal, it was about testing Jesus, about controlling God. It was not about the woman. It was all about them. And so there's parallels that take place here yet again from the story of the prodigal to this story where people are asking the question, is it about me and my adultery? Is it about me and my laws and my ideas of God? Is it about me? Or is it really about God and God's love for God's people, His creation? And so when we look at this story, and we understand this story, we've got to look and say, well, how does it apply to our lives? How does the story of this woman, this adulterous woman, play into our lives? How does the story of these manipulative lawgivers and Pharisees play into our lives? Well, I would say to you, first of all, this morning, this, that we need to take a look at our lives and understand the effects of judgmentalism within our lives. Judgmentalism. How are you today? How do you like the life of... Like it or not, many of us here are judgmental. We live by judgmentalism. I mean, let's face it, we just began March Madness. And what does that begin with? It begins by someone giving you a list of all the teams, and you slowly go through the list, and you go, this is a good one, this is a bad one, this is a winner, this is a loser, and we begin our world of judgment. We drive down the road, and somebody turns right without using their blinker. Immediately, they are judged to be an idiot, right? We judge immediately. Whether it become the world of politics, we've already judged each candidate. We've judged the people involved. We live in a world in which judgmentalism is truly powerful. And its effects are even greater. When you look at this story, there's a willingness amongst the leaders of the religious people, a willingness to lie, a willingness to tell half-truths, a willingness to test the law, a willing to use these innocent parties, a willingness to stir the public, a willingness to do anything it takes to get what we want, to be right, to be the one in the position of power. We want to judge so that we don't get judged. If someone else is wrong, then we are right. We live in a judgmental world, and we tend to be judgmental because if I can judge someone wrong, then I am right. They are here, and I am here. And yet it destroys our relationships. A desire to judge and to be right all the time destroys our connections with one another. It destroys our ability to relate with people. It destroys our desire to connect with people. Judgmentalism truly breaks the very fabric of our families, of our workplaces, of our schools, and of our community. Drive through the North Side. What's wrong with these people? Why don't they get a job? Why don't they live differently? Why don't they educate themselves? You know the thoughts that go through our minds, the things that we say, and we say, I'm glad they're over there. And we're over here. Judgmentalism and its effects are destructive to the very fabric of who we are in God's idea of community and of family and of connectedness. And so we look at this story and first understand that we must not be people who judge so quickly or so flippantly. I had read a story about a gentleman who was at work, and he was working a long, long week with a lot of hours, and yet here comes Friday, and the week's over with, and he looks at his boss, and he says, hey, do you have any overtime? And the boss says, well, he says, I got some overtime, and I got some things that need to be done. I can't pay you, though. And he says, that doesn't matter. He says, I'll do it. I want to do it. And so he works for a few hours, and his boss comes out, and he says to him, well, he says, now, you know, I've noticed you've been hanging around a lot, and I said, now you want to do this? What's going on? And he says, well, he says, things at home, I'm not sure I really want to go. And he says, really? He says, yeah, it all started last week. He says, I don't really understand it. He says, I was sitting there, and he says, I was watching TV, and my wife came in the room, and she said, hey, honey, she says, what's on TV? And I looked at her, and I said, well, honey, I think it's Dust. Think about that. We're quick to judge, all right? We're quick to share our opinion. We're quick to do things that destroy rather than build up. We've got to look at the effects of judgmentalism in our lives and stop them. So how is it that we can stop this judgmentalism? It's in here. It's in here, and it's amazing. Because simply put, how are we freed of judgmentalism? With the ability to look within. Jesus does not stand up and preach at these religious leaders. He doesn't stand up and debate with these religious leaders. Quite the opposite. He kneels down. He kind of humbles himself. He separates himself from them. And then he stands up and he simply says, hey, anybody who's got no sin in their life, you go ahead and you throw the stone. Go ahead. Pick up a really nice one, nice big one, so you can really get her good. But whoever's without sin, you go ahead, pick it up and throw the... Jesus shows us how to get past judgmentalism. The problem is, do we like what he shows us? Because he calls us to self-disclosure. The ability to look within ourselves and ask, who are we to be throwing stones? Who is it that we are called to be the judge within this world? Again, he doesn't preach. He doesn't give them theology. He just looks at them and says, hey, if you don't have any sin, go ahead. The amazing thing to me about the story is that everybody there walks away. You know, in our world today, you say that, and I'm guessing somebody in the group stands there, picks up a rock, and goes ahead and gives it a chuck because they think they're perfect. Folks, we're not. And we combat judgmentalism when we are able to look within ourselves and say, here's my fault. Here's my sin. Here is my stumbling block. And then we aren't so quick to judge. Then all of a sudden we remember that, you know what? I forgot to put my blinker on last week, and yet I just called this person a jerk this week. If we want to beat this whole judgmental thing, we've got to be able to hear the words, hey, if you don't have any sin, go ahead. Go ahead and judge them. Go ahead. If you've never made a poor choice, you go ahead and judge them. If you have never, ever done anything wrong, you go ahead and judge them. The problem is, if we're honest with ourselves and able to look within, we all kind of simply drop the rock. There's a great scene in a movie called Toy Story. We were just talking about it last night. And within that movie, the first one, there's a scene where Buzz Lightyear, if you remember Buzz, he's the astronaut guy, he can fly, you know, and, you know, from infinity to, what is it? Beyond, come on. From infinity to, oh, come on, beyond, come on, you know. I mean, this whole image of this strong, overcoming, he doesn't even realize he's a toy, right? He thinks he's a superhero. It's just amazing. And yet in this scene, he gets into this altercation with the neighborhood kid, and suddenly he's down the stairs, and as he lands at the bottom of the stairs, he looks up, and what does he see? He sees his arm. All of a sudden, here is strong and mighty Buzz Lightyear from infinity to beyond, and he's broken. His arm is separated, and he's shattered. Folks, that's all of us. If we're honest about it, if we're truthful about it, all of us are broken. And when we look at that and we realize that God still loves us, then it means that he also loves the people that we love to point fingers. So who are we to judge? If we're going to break this cycle of judgmentalism, we need to be able to be people who look within ourselves first. Closely related to that whole idea is this: it's not our job to withhold grace. It is not our job to withhold grace. How many of you have a dirty little secret? Okay, maybe that's too strong. Maybe you just have a secret. Maybe it's a family secret. Maybe it's a personal secret. I don't know what kind of secret, but you know, something that you just really don't want to tell everybody. But if I stood up here today and I said, well, I'm going to tell everybody's secret, how uncomfortable y'all might just be right now. This story is a secret. This story could even be said to be almost a dirty little secret when it comes to the church. I said I would get back to this, but in my Bible, NIV, and I don't know if it's in the ones in the pew or the ones you have, it has a footnote that says, earliest manuscripts may, and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. This story is not in some of the earlier manuscripts. In some other Bibles, translations, they do not include it. And they do not do so because they're not sure that it really was part of John's story. Now, you're all saying, uh-oh. But the good news is this. They also believe that it's one of the most authentic stories of Jesus. It's been part of the oral tradition from the very beginning of time. And so they have no doubt that this is a true story about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's just whether or not it belongs right here in John. Now, why would there be confusion about this? Because the church really didn't like the issues of sex and immorality. And what they didn't like even more was this: a story where Jesus simply steps up, looks at an adulterous woman, and says, "Then neither do I condemn you." They didn't like the idea that Jesus so quickly and so easily forgave an adulterous woman. So let's hide this story. Let's put it someplace else. Let's put it in the corner. They tried to withhold the amazing story of grace here by shuffling this around in the back rooms of the early church and not wanting it to see the light of day. How many times do we do the same thing in our own life? Where instead of simply sharing grace, forgiving sin, telling people how much Jesus loves them, we go right back to judgment. We go right back to, and we hold on to the grace. It is not our job to withhold grace. It is not our job to dispense grace. It's our job to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to share it with all people. To look at people and let them know that God loves them. To, again, be able to share with them the good and the challenging of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a church person in the 21st century. What it means to be the prodigal son, the oldest son, the adulterous woman, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and say, you know what? God loves you. It's not our job to withhold grace. It's our job to share that. So we've got to ask ourselves, do we want to be people of judgmentalism and live by its effects? Or do we want to be people who are freed from judgmentalism by being able to look within? Do we want to be the keepers of grace or the givers of grace? Because really what it's all about is new beginnings. New beginnings. Jesus looks at the woman and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she looks at him and says, "No one, sir. No one." And in that, there is a new beginning. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious rite, they all walked away to ponder what it meant that they too had sinned and who were they to stone. Everyone involved in this story leaves to begin anew. And that's what Jesus can do within our lives. And within the lives of the people which we live this life, that it's new beginnings. That it's a new start, regardless of where you have been, regardless of what we have done, new beginnings. And that's an amazing and a beautiful story that we so often trap in judgmentalism. We so often trap in thinking we're the dispensers of grace. And yet in this story, Jesus says, go. Go. And leave your life of sin. We need new beginnings within our lives. We need to be able to see what it's about to really transform who we are by the grace of God, and in that live anew. We need that revitalization. But it takes hard work. And it takes honesty and openness. And it takes blood, sweat, and tears. But it's a new life. True story. Read it, local newspaper, about a husband and wife who needed this new beginning in their relationship. And so they saw that there was going to be a marriage workshop, and they decided they would go to this marriage workshop and, again, begin anew. And as they sat and they listened to the gentleman who was leading the workshop, one of the things he stressed is that you need to know what your partner loves and what your partner dislikes. You need to be intimate enough to know each other's deepest desires and deepest fears. It's just so important to know one another. And he looked out in the crowd and he said, just like you, sir. He said, now, you know your wife's favorite flower, right? And the lecturer said that the man leaned over to his wife and he said, now, honey, it's Pillsbury, right? It's Pillsbury. If we want that new beginning, we've got to let go of the judgmentalism. We've got to look within ourselves. We've got to experience the grace. But in doing so, we've got to share our fears and our concerns. But if I'm not judgmental, then how do I know I'm right? If those people aren't like me, I really want to be the best, the right one. Well, you know, if they don't do what the Ten Commandments say, then it's up to me to say they're going to go to hell. That's the way we like to live. It's easy. And Jesus says, hey, go and sin no more. I didn't condemn you. They didn't condemn you. Go. So today, when we got done with that prodigal, we were asking, who are you? And we learned that it really doesn't matter, because that story is about the love and the grace of God. And here, guess what? Who are you? Doesn't really matter, because this is a story of God's love for you and for others and our willingness to be changed by that love. Because the story is not about us, and it's not about the adulterous woman, and it's not about the religious rite. It is about God's amazing love that can change people's lives. Not about us. So this week, look around you. This week, look within yourself. This week, let that love and that grace of God fill you and begin something new.